Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness and your mercy. Thankful for the way you deal with each and every one of us in a way to honor and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Thankful for the privilege that is ours to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. I'll begin reading at verse 25. It reads, "Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will now bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water." Now the message of Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27 that we have been considering is that the Lord may test your faith between one blessing and another while showing you his compassion or his goodness to you in difficult times that you have if you pray to him and obey his word. Now we indicated that expanding of this message requires consideration of three propositions. In our last study, we focus on the third proposition, which is very simple. You can enjoy God's blessings if you learn and obey his word. Notice, if you learn and obey his word. Now, this proposition, as we stated previously, is derived from what we believe the Holy Spirit intended to convey to Israel in verse 26. Now, verse 26 is concerned with two related conditions the Lord gave to Israel concerning how to avoid the diseases he brought on the Egyptians. Now, we stated that technically, there are four conditions if you go by the translation, for example, in the NIV, there you see four conditions. But that really, there should be, these four conditions should be considered as only two conditions. But we did not support, though, when we say that, any reason for such assertion. Therefore, we begin our study this evening by demonstrating that although there are four conditions stated in verse 26, but there are indeed two conditions that Israel should meet to avoid the Lord bringing on them the diseases he brought on the Egyptians. It is with this demonstration then that we begin our study. Now the primary reason for asserting that there are two conditions and not four that Israel is to meet to avoid the diseases God brought on the Egyptians is because of the second conditional clause of Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Look at that second conditional clause. Say, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, that serves as an emphatic explanation of the first clause. The first clause says, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes. I'm saying that explains the first one. But before I provide my justification for this interpretation, let me make you aware, there is an English version that takes the position that there are two conditions. That is, the New Century Version. Now, one of the things that I do is when I finish my translation and so forth, I see how the other English versions have translated a particular verse. And sometimes I may have access to at least 26 translations of the English versions. So I check through them to see how they compare with what I'm doing. So, the New Century Version rendered the first clause of verse 26 this way. You must obey the Lord your God and do what he says is right. So they didn't put it as a condition. They had it as a statement or an instruction. Now, I'm not sure really the reason the translators of the New Century Version ignored the Hebrew particle that means if, used in the first clause. Nonetheless, the translators of the New Century Version imply that there are only two conditions given in the verse, as we have asserted, although probably for a different reason. So anyway, there are several reasons for my interpretation that the four conditions stated in verse 26 in the NIV are tantamount to only two conditions. A first justification for this statement is that the second clause in the Hebrew does not contain the word if found in the NIV and of course in a handful of our English versions, such as the Revised Edition of the New American Bible and the New Jerusalem Bible. Now the use of the word second word if in the second clause of Exodus 15 verse 26 leads then to the interpretation that there are four conditions stipulated for Israel to carry out in order to avoid the diseases God brought on the Egyptians. So if the second if then is not used, then it is possible to give a different interpretation to the second clause of the verse. Of course, we are not sure of the reason the NIV used the second word if, unless it is how the translators interpreted the Hebrew particle used in the clause that we'll get to shortly. But the point is, the second if does not appear in the Hebrew. A second justification for taking the position that there are only two conditions Israel should meet to avoid the diseases God brought on Egypt is that the second clause begins in the Hebrew with a Hebrew particle that is often translated "and" in our English versions, as it is done in the second clause of verse 26 in majority of our English versions. Now that aside, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. For example, the Hebrew particle may be used to introduce a new topic or a new aspect of a current topic, in which case it may be translated "now" or "now then." Now it may be used also for emphasis with the meaning "even" or "also." In our passage, there are three possible interpretations of this particle. Three possible interpretations. It could be interpreted as stating a clause that is in parallelism with the first clause. That's one way to say it's giving us something that's parallel to the first clause. Another interpretation is that the particle is used to introduce a second part of a conditional clause, in which case the second clause then may be introduced with the word "if." Now this may be the interpretation reflected in the NIV. Still, another interpretation is that the Hebrew particle use here is really used in an explanatory sense. And such usage could lead us to translate the first and the second clause this way. If we take that the particle is giving us an explanation, then this is the way it's going to read. Now watch carefully and listen and look at your version, what you have. It reads, it will read something like this. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, that is, now that's what I now introduce as part of the meaning of that particle. Then if it's that is, you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees. Again, let me repeat that so you see what I'm arguing. It says, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, then I put that word, that is, showing it's an explanation. I've read the first part, but then that is, you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees. In effect, the interpretation then we adopted, which is the third one, would mean that the Lord explained further the first conditional clause in the second, probably emphatically. Now this interpretation is supported by our third justification for stating that there are only two conditions the Lord stipulated to Israel that if met, will ensure they will not be inflicted with the same diseases the Lord inflicted the Egyptians. So the third justification is this. In order to avoid the diseases, we are saying that there are then similarities between the verbs used in both clauses, as we will show. Now there are two clauses. We are arguing that the verbs used in the first clause are similar to the verbs used in the second. So that is still telling us it is explaining it. Now see, in the first clause, Moses used a Hebrew word translated listen. But in the second clause, he used a Hebrew word translated pay attention. Listen, pay attention. Same thing, really? Now these two Hebrew words have similar meanings. Now the first Hebrew word may mean to hear, as the word is used in Balaam's description of himself as he delivered God's word to the hearing of Balak, as we read in Numbers chapter 24 verse 16. Numbers, and hold on to Numbers, chapter 24, verse 16. It is, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are open. Here the Hebrew word used, shama, is translated here. Now the Hebrew word translated, pay attention, in the second clause may also mean to hear. See, the first one, first clause, means to hear. The second one used also can mean to hear, as it is used still in relation with Balaam's oracle. Look at Numbers 23 verse 18. Numbers chapter 23 verse 18. It is, then he uttered his oracle, arise, Balak, and listen, hear me, son of Zippor. So here you see it is the same different Hebrew word than the first clause that is now translated here also. Now the second Hebrew word translated pay attention may also have the meaning of to listen. So as the first Hebrew word though, as it is used in Moses' song during his farewell speech to Israel, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1. It is, listen, O heavens, and I will speak, hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Now the first Hebrew word translated listen, in the first clause, also may mean to pay attention, as it is used to describe the attitude of some Israelites to Moses' instruction to gather only enough manna that day, in that because they ignored him, as we read in Exodus chapter 16, verse 20. Exodus chapter 16, verse 20. Exodus 16 verse 20 reads, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Now the first Hebrew word translated listen has the meaning to pay attention as well. In one other passage of the scripture in describing the response of King Ammon to Jephthah's message to him, as recorded in Judges chapter 11, verse 28. Judges chapter 11 verse 28. It is, the king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent him. However, though, the Hebrew word in the second clause translated pay attention has that meaning four times in the Hebrew scripture. So in any event, here's the whole thing I'm arguing, really, is that there is similarity between the two Hebrew words used in the first clause and the second clause. That similarity then argues that the Holy Spirit wanted to emphasize the condition stipulated in the first clause of Exodus 15, verse 26, in the second clause. Hence, we contend that the second clause explains the first or emphasizes it. Thus, all we need to do is to examine then the second clause to see how it actually explains the first. So since we say there are similarities, now I'm saying the first clause is explained in the second clause. And therefore, if you remove the word if, you only have one condition. Now the first part of the second clause reads something like this. Look at the second clause, it says, you pay attention to his commands. Now, as we've already alluded, the expression pay attention is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to hear, that is, to perceive by the ear, as it is used in Deborah's song, as we read in Judges chapter 5, verse 3. Judges chapter 5, verse 3. Judges, chapter 5, verse 3. It is, hear this, you kings, listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the word may mean to listen to someone, as in the petition of the psalmist to the Lord, to listen to his cry for help. He called on the Lord to listen to his cry for help. So it is used in Psalm 39, verse 12. Psalm 39, verse 12. This is his plea. It is, hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Be not deaf to my weeping, for I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger, as all my fathers were. So here, that's listening. He's asking the Lord, pleading. Now the Hebrew word may also mean to heed to something, which also then means to be obedient in some context. So it is with the meaning of to heed to something or to pay attention that the word is used in the encouragement of Israel to pay attention to God's word, because of failure to do so will lead to their captivity, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 13 verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 13 verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 15. It is, hear and pay attention. Do not be arrogant, for the Lord has spoken. Now, in our passage of Exodus 15, verse 26, the word is really used with the meaning of to heed to something, with the sense of to be obedient. Now, to heed to something is perhaps a stronger way of saying the same thing as listening carefully to something, or that it explains more emphatically what it means to listen, since the Hebrew word has the implication of obedience. So you see what I'm arguing is, the first part says listen. But here he uses a word that although it also means listen, but it's something more emphatic and also has the sense of obedience. So that in that way, this second part of the sentence is explaining the first part. That's all that I'm arguing. So then, we are saying that the meaning to heed to something with the implication of obedience is simply a stronger way of saying that one should not merely listen or hear carefully, but that the person should be concerned to understand what the person hears, so the individual will obey what the person hears. Thus then we contend that the second clause explains more emphatically the first clause. So that's all I'm arguing. The first clause is now being explained by the second clause, because the second clause is using words that are more emphatic, that also mean the same thing, but now it has that additional meaning of emphasis. So we can say, yes, the first clause is now being explained in more emphatic way by the second clause. Now the thing that Israel then should heed to is described in the first part of the second clause of Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, where it says, you pay attention to his commands. And it is really with the word commands. Now that word commands is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean law of God, as it is used specifically in Deuteronomy, as we read, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 9. It reads, because you carefully follow all these laws I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways, then you are to set aside three more cities. Now the word may mean order in the sense of authoritative instruction from a human who is in a position of authority, such as a king or his officials or a prophet, as it is used to describe the instruction of King Joash, who forgot the kindness of the father of Zechariah when he instructed for the prophet to be killed, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 21. Now, this is one of those things sometimes, how easily people forget the kindness you have shown them and start doing something that they ought not to do against you. Now, this was the case. Joash was protected, protected by Zechariah's father, who also actually anointed Joash, I think at the age of 8, to become king. And yet, after he got powerful and so on, he forgot what the father did for him, and now he's ordering for his son to be killed. That is the height of ingratitude. And so here he reads, all because, by the way, it's all because he told him what he didn't want to hear. That's the reason. So here he reads, but they plotted against him, and by the order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. Now that's the person when our Lord talked about in Matthew and said, the last prophet killed in Israel at that altar, or at that temple, and it's because the book, if you take the Bible, the Old Testament, according to the Hebrew, it's Chronicles is probably the last book. So it's considered the last part of the Old Testament in the Hebrew writing, not the English way where we have Malachi. Anyway, the Hebrew word may mean rules, as it is used to describe how Israel worshipped the law by paying attention to human instructions instead of instruction from God, as we read in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. It reads, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules. That's a Hebrew word. Here it's translated rules. The Hebrew word translated command in the passage we're studying is here translated rules. It says, their worship of me is made up only of the rules taught by me. Now this meaning is notwithstanding, the overwhelming meaning of the Hebrew word as used in the Old Testament scripture is a reference to command in the sense of authoritative instruction from God to do something. It is then in this sense that the word is used in Exodus chapter 15 verse 26. Hence the word command is an emphatic explanation of what is meant by the phrase the voice of the Lord in the first part of the of verse 26, because you say they listen to the voice of the Lord. But now we have command. Command, we're saying, is a stronger way of talking about the voice of the Lord that is used in the first clause. So either way, you keep seeing this is either explaining it in a more emphatic way or simply explaining it more than the previous verse, I mean clause. So this being the case, then we contend that the first part of the second clause of Exodus, when he says, and you pay attention to his commands, explains then emphatically the first sentence. Look at again the first sentence of verse 26. It says, you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God. Now we say the second part that says, you pay attention to his commands, now explains what it means to listen to the voice of the Lord. So you see, that's why we're saying there are no two conditions, just one. And the other, second one is explaining it. Now the second part of the second clause of Exodus 15 verse 26 reads, and keep all his decrees. And keep all his decrees. Now the word keep here is translated from a Hebrew word, shamar. Shamar. That is really from a root meaning or that has the meaning of to pay careful attention to. And so the basic meaning of the word is to keep with various nuances. For example, it means to keep in the sense of being responsible for something or someone, and so means to have the charge of or to guard. Or to watch. Thus then, Jacob promised to be responsible for his uncle's flock in the sense of being in charge of them, as stated in Genesis chapter 30, verse 31. Genesis. Genesis chapter 30, verse 31. He reads, what shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied. But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. See that word, watching, that's the same Hebrew word that means to keep. Now the word may mean to keep in the sense of saving or retaining something. Hence the word is used for Joseph recommending the storing of food in Egypt in time of great abundance of food in preparation for the coming famine according to Genesis chapter 41 verse 35. Genesis chapter 41 verse 35. It reads, they should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. That is to be saved for food. Now the word may mean to obey as that of a command, as it is used in Numbers chapter 9, verse 23. Numbers chapter 9, verse 23. Numbers chapter 9, verse 23. It reads, At the Lord's command, they encamped. And at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed, that's our Hebrew word now, translate obey. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Of course, the word can also mean to observe. Now, the word may mean to protect, as in the promise recorded in Psalm 37, verse 28. Psalm chapter 37, verse 28. And hold on to Psalm. Psalm 37 verse 28 reads, "For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be," look at that, "protected forever. But the offspring of the wicked will be cut off." Now the word may mean to watch in the sense of being careful regarding what one says, as the psalmist used it to convey his carefulness regarding what he says before unbelievers. In other words, if you become conscious of your testimony, and I've said it many, many times, the most treasured possession of any believer is his or her testimony. There's nothing you have greater than that. That's your best position on this planet. Yeah, you say, "Well, I have millions of dollars." Yeah, that doesn't mean a thing in the world. The best thing you have is your testimony, if you safeguard it, because that's the thing that's going to be rewarded in heaven. So it is, if you become aware of it, you are conscious about how you speak before people, or especially unbelievers. That's what the psalmist recognized, and that's why he said what is recorded in Psalm 39 verse 1. Psalms 39 verse 1. This is what it says. "I said, I will watch my ways," and then look at the next thing, "and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence." Notice that. Watch what we say. That's what he's saying. I'm going to be careful. But what comes out of my mouth, especially if the wicked is before me. In other words, what he's saying is, I'll be very careful with unbelievers. What I'm saying. Now, the word may mean to maintain, as in the requirement for believers to pay attention to the matter of justice in Isaiah 56, verse 1. Isaiah 56, verse 1. It reads, this is what the Lord says, "Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed." Now, in our passage of Exodus 15, verse 26, the Hebrew word has the sense of to observe. That is, to conform one's action or practice to something. So, this meaning of the Hebrew word translated "keep" in the NIV conveys clearly and perhaps more emphatically that the Lord expects Israel to conform their actions in keeping with his decrees. Now, this being the case, we contend that the expression keep all his decrees of the second clause, or the second part of the second clause of Exodus 15 verse 26, then explains more emphatically the expression of the first clause that says, do what is right in his eyes. And so all I'm doing is just keep showing you this part is explaining this part. Now, by the way, the word decreso is really synonymous to the word commands in the second part of the second clause. So that also adds to the support that the second part of the second clause explains the first clause of the verse. Now, be that then as it may, based on the explanation we have given, we contend that there are two and not four conditions stipulated in Exodus 15 verse 26. The English versions, most of them put if we give you four, but really it is two. Again, the first condition of the two conditions, the first one is learning the word of God, and the second is obeying what one learns. Now, for some reason, usually it may not be too difficult to learn. It is, but it's not too difficult. Now, what do I say? Is it difficult to learn? See, it is difficult to sit where you are sitting for an hour and focus. Very difficult. I know that. It's very difficult. Now, imagine sitting for 2 hours on Sunday morning. Sure, you have 10 minutes break. It's difficult. And that's why people don't do that. Because it is difficult to learn. To come and listen. So, because it is difficult, but it's not as difficult as actually doing what one learns. See, that's where really the whole thing comes down to. You can listen, but if you don't do it, you've wasted your energy, so to say. So we should emphasize then that learning or hearing the word of God is a first step toward having the right relationship or spiritual relationship with the Lord. That's the first step. You must have it. You know, no one climbs a ladder by going, jumping, leaving the first and jump to the second or the third. No, you start with the first one and you keep going up. Same thing, the first step for having a spiritual relationship with the Lord is learning. That's where it begins. Now, then after you've done that, it is then when you indeed put into practice what you hear taught or what you read, that you are then in the right relationship with the Lord. In effect, I'm saying to you, if you obey the word of God taught to you, now listen to this very simple statement, you will be happier in this planet. If you listen and do what the Bible tells you, I'm telling you, you'll be happier. And I've said this many, many times. None of us does that 24/7. I guarantee you, if you do that 24/7, you can't stay on this planet. Because your body cannot take it. There'll be such a joy, you can't stay on this planet. And that's why, because we're still here, we have those moments where, you know, we do not please the Lord. But all we're saying is, the more you mature, that gap gets reduced. I use the dotted line to show that. That the more you go, the more you grow, the time in which you are not under the control of the Holy Spirit gets shorter and shorter. It's never a time that is complete. If it is completely, I guarantee you will not be on this planet. But that's because of what I'm saying to you, that if you will listen and obey, you'll be happier on this planet. In effect, you will be happier and blessed by the Lord. It's for this reason that the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, speaks of the blessedness of putting into practice what one hears, as we read in Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke 11, verse 28. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. This is what the Lord says to the woman who was so enamored by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking and doing things. He said, oh, blessed is the woman who bore you. And the Lord said, no. Here is what you do. He replied, he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God, look at the next thing, and obey it. They bless, he said, those who hear and obey. So that's why I emphasize that I don't make any apologies to anyone when I come to that standard I have, that if you're going to grow spiritually, you must be grounded in the Word. There's no shortcut. You've got to go through that process. Now, the Greek indicates that the Lord's declaration is applicable then to those who have formed the habit of learning the Word of God or hearing it taught, and those who habitually obey what they hear taught. Now, both habits implied in our Lord's statement are essential in experiencing through happiness or being blessed of the Lord. Now, if you stop learning the word of God and obeying it, then you have caught the channel by which the Lord, in a sense, funnels his happiness to you. In other words, you can imagine a funnel where something is being poured through. I am saying the learning and obedience, that's your funnel. And that's where through the Lord pouring his blessedness to you, his joy, his peace, everything. Now if you shut it, then you're on your own on this planet. And no wonder your life is so miserable. Now the point is that the combination of hearing the word of God and obeying it leads to being blessed or being truly happy on this planet. Now to convey the truth that it is as we learn the word of God and obey that we are truly blessed or enjoy true happiness, the Lord stated to Israel a result of them learning and obeying his word. Now this result is cast in a negative sense of what we will avoid as we read in the next clause where we're studying Exodus 15 verse 26. Look at the next clause. The next clause reads, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. Now the word bring here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to make a thing or a person, as it is used to describe the promise God made regarding Ishmael in Genesis chapter 21 verse 18. Genesis Genesis chapter 21 verse 18. It reads, lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. That word make is sim in the Hebrew. Make him a great nation. Now, without sometimes people may or may not like it, why do you think the Arabs have all the oil? Think about it. That's part of Ishmael. That's their grandfather, great grandfather. And that's what God said, I will make him great too. But not in the same way as Isaac. Anyway, the Hebrew word may mean to put, but in our passage of Exodus 15 verse 26, it has the meaning of to put something upon. So, the Lord's promise to Israel, if they learn and obey his word is again given in that sentence of Exodus 15 verse 26. He said, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. So the major problem of this sentence, of course, is understanding what the Lord promised in the sentence, the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. Now there are those who interpret the promise out of context, and so use this promise to teach that God promised good health to those who exercise faith in him. In the context, though, the Lord promised Israel that he would not subject them to the same plagues that the Egyptians were subjected if they made the two conditions that were stated. Now, this is because the word diseases is translated from a Hebrew noun that is related to a Hebrew verb that really may mean to become weak, tired, ill, or to feel pain. Thus, the Lord, in a general sense, promised to protect Israel from sufferings or feeling the pain, the type the Egyptians experienced when the Lord brought the plagues on them. Now, it is true that the word disease is a general reference to the suffering of the Egyptians from the plagues. But because there is a reference to healing here, it is probably that the Lord wanted to focus on sickness or physical illness associated with various plagues. Now, this being the case, we have a problem in how to understand the specific reference to disease that the Lord focused on the verse that we're considering. Now, we do not have any references to many diseases the Lord brought on the Egyptians. We know that God brought disease on Pharaoh of the time of Abraham, although we still do not know the nature. But that Pharaoh knew, so that he recognized that the disease was because of his sin of ignorance of taking Sarah into his harem as his wife, who really is Abraham's wife. So God inflicted some kind of disease, as we learn from Genesis chapter 12, verse 17. Genesis chapter 12, verse 17. It is, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. Now, the other specific recorded disease that the Lord brought on the Egyptians involved the plague of boils, as we read in Exodus chapter 9, verse 10. Exodus chapter 9, verse 10. He reads, so they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. So we may, of course, deduce that the Lord inflicted the Egyptians with several skin diseases and tumors, because the Lord conveyed through Moses a punishment that involves diseases that may include that of the skin, that the Lord will bring on the Israelites for disobedience to his word, as given in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27. Here is, the Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt, and with tumors, festering sores, and itch, from which you cannot be cured. Still hold on to Deuteronomy, of course. So this, there is, of course, uncertainty regarding the three diseases that the Lord meant in the phrase where he says, with tumors, festering sores, and the itch. Now, some think that the diseases mentioned here are ulcer, scurvy. Scurvy is a disease caused by deficiency of vitamin C, characterized by soft and bleeding gums, or bleeding under the skin, and extreme weakness, and of course, simply the itch. Now, regardless of what the three diseases were, since they were associated with boils, the Lord brought on Egypt as part of the plague, we may deduce then that these diseases, whatever they were found among the Egyptians, especially during the plague. So anyway, there are two facts we know about these diseases that the Lord spoke. Now the Israelites knew what some of these diseases that the Lord inflicted on Egyptians were because of the promise stated in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 15. He reads, "The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you." Now, another fact we know is that the Israelites dreaded these diseases, as we may gather from what Moses stated to Israel, will be a part of God's curse on them for failure to obey his word, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 60. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 60. It reads, "He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you." So anyhow, the important point is that the Lord promised that the Israelites will not experience these diseases associated with plagues that they saw the Egyptians suffer if they learn and obey his word. Now it seems to me that there are diseases that are more widely experienced in some nations more than others. Nonetheless, the promise of the Lord to Israel is to keep them from such diseases if they learn his word and obey it. Now, this promise to Israel implies that there is a connection between diseases and sin. Thus, if there was no sin, there would have been no diseases on this planet. Now, we all suffer diseases because of the effect of the fall. But there are certain diseases that come to us because of our immediate sin. Some of them will come as our immediate sin. Take for example, hatred or envy that robs a person of peace could lead to some sickness, such as cancer, as we may deduce from Proverbs chapter 14 verse 30. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 30. Very simple, it is, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Now the rots or deterioration of the bones is probably a reference to some form of cancer, leading perhaps to the translation of the today's English version. This is the way they translate this verse. They say, "Peace of mind makes the body healthy, but jealousy is like a cancer." That's the way they translated it. Anyway, we should recognize that there are personal sins that are reasons for some of our sicknesses, other than the sickness due to the fall or to old age. So it is probably such personal sins associated with the plagues that the Lord promised Israel he will not bring upon them if they obey his word. So in any event, as we have indicated, diseases in Exodus 15 verse 26 is a general reference to the plague the Lord brought on the Egyptians that led to some sicknesses or diseases that are really focused in our passage because of the concept healing found in the passage. Well, there's still more that we need to look at this whole thing about diseases and healing and so forth. But we're out of time. We'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to recognize the importance of hearing and living by it. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.